It's a great privilege and honor to be with you this morning to bring God's word to you. And I bring greetings from Bethany Baptist Church, back in Centurion, Lyttelton, where I am serving as a pastor in training. I've been there now. It's the third year, and it seems also culminating towards the end of our time here. But as Brother Jacques mentioned, that we're coming from Mukanyu, and we are very thankful to Pastor Glenn for his wonderful ministry to us. We've been under his teaching at Mukanyu, and we've been blessed, we've been challenged, and we've been made to grow as well in our knowledge of the Lord. And I said this morning that to the brothers as well, that perhaps this will show either if Brother Glenn did good work or he did something else, but it's just a joke there. But indeed, we are very grateful and thankful. Unfortunately, my wife can't be here. We had planned all along to be here together this morning. But yesterday we had the young adults. They were doing amazing race. And so she joined in and she ran, and then the sinuses affected her. And so she's sneezing this morning quite badly, but hopefully I say it again, that perhaps it'll give a chance for you to invite us again to Edenville. Also she sends her love to Edenville Community Church, and we pray also and thank the Lord for you. We've been hearing about you as a church that is starting, and how you are doing, and we praise and thank God for what he's doing among you. But let's turn to him and ask for his blessing in prayer as we turn to his word. Father of mercy, we are mindful that apart from you we can do nothing. And so we humble ourselves before your throne of grace this morning. We pray that you would speak to us, and we as your servants would hear. We do pray that you would take your truth and that you would plant it deep in us, that you would shape and fashion us in your likeness. We do pray that what we know not, you would teach us, that what we have not, we would look to Jesus Christ to receive from him, and that what we are not, that you make us for your name's sake. And so we ask of the Holy Spirit to be at work in our midst, that he would apply the truth of word to us, and that we may be changed, we may be transformed by your word of truth. For it is through Jesus Christ that we pray and ask all these things. Amen. And so I was told when I was given the invitation that you are going through a book of Nehemiah. And so I was given a text when I was invited. I said, oh, wow. What? Sometimes it becomes a challenge when you're given a text, but I understand that you're working through that book and also the consistency that is thereof. But I also pray that in the Lord's grace as well, I would be able to do justice to his word in proclaiming it faithfully, that the glory will not be ours, but the glory will be God's glory. And what we seek is that Christ will be exalted in our midst, that people will see Christ proclaimed before us. And so when you think about it, thank you, Lara, for reading for us the passage very nicely. How does God renew or revive his people? What is the means that he uses to awaken them, that they draw near to him? What is it that God uses to convict people of sin, to cause them to grieve, to bring them to their guilt, to see their sin for what it is? What is it that God uses? What are the means? Perhaps some today in our modern day, they think God uses music to do that. Some think God uses philosophy to do that. Some think that God uses altar calls to do that. And there are many things that people can speak about as the means that God uses to draw people to himself or to convict them. But I would say God primarily uses His word through the power of the Holy Spirit to draw men and women and children to Himself. He uses His word to convict men and women of their sins. God uses His word to draw people unto Himself. It is the word of God, faithfully proclaimed in the power of the Holy Spirit, that God uses to rebuild His people, to revive His people, to restore His people to Himself. It is His word that He uses as the sword of the Holy Spirit to pierce through the hearts of men and women and children, to be convicted of their sin, to be convicted of their need of God. And you can think of what we are reminded of in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 about the word of God and what it does. That it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It is God and His word in the power of the Holy Spirit that which He uses. And that's what we see when we come to the passage before us, that God is using His word to work, to rebuild His people, to draw them back to Himself. And perhaps you are taking notes, and my sermon this morning is spiritual rebuilding through the powerful preaching of the word. It's the spiritual rebuilding, spiritual revival through the powerful preaching of God's word. And so that's what we encounter when we come to Nehemiah chapter 8. We have this amazing scene before us of the rebuilding of God's people taking place. The rebuilding or revival that was given birth by nothing else, as I said, but by God and His law. The law was powerfully expounded and explained before them, and the people were cut to heart, and the people responded appropriately. And so, from the time of Nehemiah to our modern day, God has not changed the means. God has not changed the way. It is still the same today. God is using His word to work in your heart, in my heart, in bringing even those who are still outside of the kingdom to Himself. You and I still need the word of God. We need the word to be preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, that it may be able to cut through the hearts of men and women and children. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul to the Romans. How are they to hear without someone preaching to them? How are they to preach unless they're sent? And so God's word is vital. God's word is necessary for our faith and godliness. The word that the Apostle Paul to Timothy says, it makes you and I wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 15. And so to put things into context as we think of Nehemiah chapter 8 this morning, verses 1 to 8, we have the returnees from exile. Those who had been led by Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah had led them to build the walls under difficult circumstances. And I'm sure when you turn back, they have in the one hand the spear. They have in the other hand the trowel, building while it's ready as well to protect themselves. And so it was under difficult circumstances that also the people rebuilt the walls. And the walls were finished from being built, and the people were secured. They were fortified now in the cities. They have the peace. And you may think that perhaps it is done. Everything is done. The walls have been built. People are secure. Now there are fortified walls around them. You may also say, perhaps, maybe when you think about the people of God, then to say, oh, they were busy about these material things. That was only what was their focus. But we see that that was not the end. That was just the beginning. That God was working through them. And so the people knew that it was not the end. They knew that they needed rebuilding themselves. That was what was primary. The people needed rebuilding themselves. And one commentator said, the war was merely the first step in the rebuilding of the nation. And along with Ezra, Nehemiah was to lay foundations of national reforms that would continue to make their impact for more than centuries until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might think that perhaps the full return had happened, but it had not happened as yet. Because when you get to the end of the book, you still see that there hasn't been a full return. And that would only happen in Jesus Christ, where there will be the full return. But the people themselves, they needed rebuilding. They needed God to work in them. And you can think of the reason why the walls were destroyed, the reason why they were taken into exile, is because they had not listened to God. They had disobeyed. They had turned their eyes, they had turned their ears from God. They were looking at idols, looking at other nations, rather than looking at their God. We had given them instructions. This is how you are to live. This is how you are to walk. This is how you are to worship. And the people had rebelled against God. And so we see that's the reason why they were in exile. And so now, as they had been brought back, they needed to be reworked. And they needed God to put their hearts back in the right place, so to speak. And so we see that the people needed rebuilding. The work was not done. That was just the beginning of the work. And so that's what we see as we think about the background. Even in the times that they were in, and when you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 31 in verses 9 to 13, that what was to happen in that seventh month is that the law was to be brought before the people, and it was to be read before the people, that they would know what are they to do, and how are they to worship, how are they to do what they do as the people of God. And so let us consider now these eight verses before us. I just have two main points before me. The first one that we see as we begin is the spiritual desire that the people had. The spiritual desire that the people had. And that spiritual desire is expressed by the passion that the people had for the law of God. And we read, and all people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. And first of all, you can note, even as we were read, I love the translation, that the people were gathered as one. And this begins actually in the end of chapter 7. And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. The work has been done of rebuilding. And now they knew what was to happen next. They turned to the law. They asked for the law, the passion, to hear the law of God. And as they come together, they were of one mind, of one heart. They had the unified purpose before them. All of them came with one mind to hear the law of God. And as you think about the people who gathered, they were masses and masses of people. And the commentaries tells us that perhaps it could have been between 30 to 50,000 people who gathered in the square, who flocked into the square to hear the law of God, to seek for God to revive them, to rework them. And so as they gathered as one people, they called Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law. And Ezra had returned about 13, 14 years from Babylon. And he had been studying, he had studied the word of the Lord. And so he was prepared for that time, as the Lord would use him. When you go back to Ezra chapter 7, we read in verse 10, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." And now was the ripe time where you would teach the law of God to God's people. And so they called for Ezra to bring the book of the law. What a revival that was going on. When you think about it, people hungering and thirsting to hear the word, to hear the law. People hungering and thirsting for the bread of life. Can you imagine what it could have been with all those masses, people longing to hear, flocking into this way, to hear the law of God? They pursued Ezra. They pursued him. "Bring the book that we may hear. Bring the book before us that we may hear." And so they knew that men, when you think about it, as we are reminded in Matthew chapter 4, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed from the mouth of God. They needed the law of God. They needed to be re-instructed in the things of God. Imagine what it could be in our day to see people flocking, not for Black Friday, to see people flocking not to loot, but to see people flocking to hear the word of God. Imagine that setting. Multitudes coming, unified. Not to say we are going to loot, but we want to hear, we long, we hunger and thirst for the word of God. People expressing that we greatly need the word of God. We need spiritual revival. We need spiritual renewal, that which God alone can bring. And so even as Ezra was asked, he responded promptly. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they had on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all people were attentive to the book of the law. And so he responded by bringing out the book of the law. You can think of how determined they were from 6 a.m. in the morning till midday. They're hearing the law of the Lord. They're not hearing it passively, but they're hearing it actively. They're hearing the law actively. They're attentive to the law of God. Imagine that experience, whereby the people themselves, they were not saying to Ezra, "Just be quick, we want to get back home. Be quick, we want to get back to our lamb roast before it overcooks." But they long to hear more and more and more of the law of the Lord. Isn't it the terrible thing, the sad thing that we have today, where people cannot endure the truth of the word? People cannot endure to sit for 30 minutes of hearing God's word. Oh, I have a short memory. I cannot sit for long. So pastor, you've got to be quick. We need to go. We need to get to the restaurant before the tables are gone. We need to get to see the soccer match. People not longing to hear the law of the Lord. That's the sad thing. That's the sad reality. We live in a world whereby everything is instant. You know the instant noodles? People, they want instant gratification, instant food, instant teaching. It goes on and on and on. People cannot endure to sit under God's word and to be taught by God, to say, Lord, open our ears that we may hear attentively. Give us understanding of your word. But we are quick. We want to get to what we want to get to. But that was not the case. The people came in and they longed to hear. They could endure those 6 hours of hearing. Not only the word being read, but the word being expounded and explained before them. And so they could endure. And so the people gave themselves to the law, that they would be instructed and be guided by the law. And so that's what we see. There was the spiritual desire. There was that longing in them. They had that passion within them. They pursued Ezra the scribe. And if I would ask you and I this morning, do we have the passion for the word of God? Do you have the passion for the word of God? Do you say, I can't wait for the Lord's day to come where I can hear God's word being proclaimed? I can't wait for the Bible study where we can sit around God's word. Do you have the passion? Are we a people who pursue to say, Pastor, we want to hear God's word. We don't want more of announcements, more of other things. We want more of the word of God. Are we a people like that? But secondly, you see now that there was not only the spiritual desire, but also, secondly, there was the powerful preaching of the word. That is it, that God used the powerful preaching. As Ezra brought the book and stood before the wooden platform that they had made for the purpose of that, of the reading and explanation of the word, that elevated platform. What was the purpose? It sets higher the word of God as that which should lead us, as that which is authoritative in our worship. We have got nothing else, but we have God's word. That's our guide. That is that which leads us and guides us in our worship. We do not submit to anything else, but we submit to God's word. And so what was elevated there? It was God and his word that is elevated above the people, above anything else. And the people had to submit themselves to God's law. And so let's consider just in the remaining verses we have the aspects that accompanied that powerful preaching. What are those things that accompanies the powerful preaching of God's word? First, it is prayer. The need of God's people to humble themselves, not only them, but even the preacher himself, to humble himself before the Lord in prayer. And that's what Ezra did in seeking the Lord. And we are told that in Ezra, the scribe stood on the wooden platform from that which they made for the papers. And beside them stood also the Levites and the other leaders. And Ezra opened the book in verse 5 in the sight of all people, for he was above all the people. As he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all people answered, Amen and Amen. What we need first is prayer. He sought first the divine authority of God to bring the law before the people and to be able to explain it, that people could understand. It is through prayer that the people were awakened to anticipate what was to come. It is through prayer that the people were awakened to hear. Their ears were attentive. They inclined their ears to hear and to understand. And so when you think about God's word being brought before his people, They need to be first, the earnest seeking of God for wisdom, for understanding, for guidance, that we would understand what God is saying to us, that we would draw from the word of God what is there, and that people will be able to understand God's word. Remember the words of Jesus, apart from him we can do nothing. It is in vain that even preachers will stand to bring God's word without submitting to him in prayer. We need to commend ourselves to the great God. When God is exalted and we are humbled, we are put in the right place where we should be. And so there must be prayer that starts, which accompanies the ministry of the word. And that people then are able to understand and to bow and to submit to the word. But also, after prayer comes now the proclamation and interpretation of the word. And that's what Ezra did when we are told in the beginning that he read. The word is that he proclaimed, or he cried out, as in Jonah when he was sent to Nineveh to call out, when he cried out 40 days. That's what he was doing. He was proclaiming, crying out God's word. It was very emphatic, the way that the law was read before the people. And so the law was read, and there was the interpretation. We read that they gave sense, the Levites gave sense to that the people would understand the reading of the law. But not only that, perhaps others, they say, it could have been that those were retainees from Babylon. They were acquainted with Aramaic. And so now they wouldn't really understand. They needed them to really explain to them, that they would come to understand. But be that as it may, you can think of you and I, that the scriptures are not written to us, but for us. And we have them in their original language. And if there was not even the explanation of them, would we understand? We would need as well for them to be proclaimed and explained to us, that we may be able to understand. And also their benefits, when you think about God's word being proclaimed and being explained before God's people, the benefits that comes with that. It gives to us a better understanding of God's word. Not only that, but it helps us now that when we go away, when we do our personal study of the Bible, we read it with understanding. Because we have been taught, we have been instructed on how to read and to understand it. But also even that brings the truth of God's word to bear in our conscience, as the word is rightly explained to us. It brings it to bear in our conscience. And so you can think the act of what they were doing there as they proclaimed and interpreted the word. You can think of, I use this illustration of thinking of a tea bag that is dipped into the water, and it releases everything, that they're saturated. It colors the water. All the flavors goes in there. As the people's voice, the word's word is proclaimed, it's like that, that we may be able to be colored by it, to be able to understand it fully, and to be able as well to read it to others, and so that others as well may understand. And so there was the need as well of that the word will be explained before the people, and that they would understand it. And so it was proclaimed in power of God, and even it became fresh to their situations, to their scenarios, because even after that, they would come to cry out. They would see themselves for who they are, because the word or the law was opened before them. The law was to them a sword that pierced through their hearts, that later on, you would see them being convicted of their sin, that they came on to weep, because the law had cut through their hearts in what they were supposed to do and they had failed to do. And that's the power of God's word preached in the power of the Holy Spirit faithfully, that it comes and cuts to the heart. And so they would come to be convicted, and they would come to cry and weep. But not only that, even they would come to rejoice through that refreshing of God's word. And so, beloved, when the word of God is proclaimed faithfully, it is accompanied by His blessing. And God, through the Holy Spirit, causes it to bear fruit in His people. We are told by Isaiah that His word does not return to Him void, but He causes it to accomplish its purpose. And even to them, the people would bow and worship. They would lift up their hands and they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. It brought them low, as the word of God was exalted, brought them low to be humbled, to bow and to worship the Lord. And so God causes His word to bear fruit in the hearts and lives of His people. It is the faithful preaching of God's word in the power of the Holy Spirit that which brings revival and change. What do we need today? Do we need entertainers up here? We don't need entertainers. We need faithful men who stand up to proclaim God's word as it is in the power of the Holy Spirit, that people will be awakened of the sense of sin and that they will be gripped to turn and to look to the Lord. It is that which will bring revival. Nothing else but the faithful proclamation of God's word. That is that will bring revival. Listen to the words of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. What is it that heralds the dawn of reformation or revival? It is renewed preaching. Not only new interest in preaching, but a kind of preaching. A revival of true preaching has always heralded these great movements in the history of the church. Of course, when the Reformation and revival come, they have always led great and notable periods of greatest preaching that the church has ever known. What is it that brought revival in the past? It was the faithful proclamation of God's word. That God's word was brought to bear in the minds of God's people. And that they came to see who God is in His greatness, in His holiness, and to see themselves in their sinfulness, in their vileness. That they saw the need to turn back. If my people turn to me, and to call upon Him, that He would have mercy upon them. And so that's what we see. That's what happened in the days of Nehemiah through Ezra, as he proclaimed the word of God faithfully. And so I ask you again, congregation, dear congregation, do we not need revival in preaching today? Do we not need faithful men who would be faithful expositors of the word? Certainly we do. Therefore, what must we do? We must pray that God raises up such men among us. We must pray that God will awaken spiritual desire, the hunger and thirst for His word amongst the people. We must be earnest in prayer that God will awaken that even in our nation, South Africa. We would see the masses flocking to the churches to hear the faithful preaching of God, to be turned to faith and repentance through the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that brings the knowledge of sin? Paul says, the law of God brings the knowledge of sin. The word of God brings the knowledge of sin. And so we need faithful preaching. We need to be praying earnestly if we are to see this nation rebuilt in terms of the ways of the Lord. Nothing else will do that, but the word of the Lord is the only thing that will do that. His word faithfully preached amongst his people. And so we must pray for the preaching, that it must also lead in the end, lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ, to humble themselves before him, to bow and to worship him as both their Lord and their Savior. And so may the Lord help us, even as we go on, thinking of this encounter, remember what will come later on, that true revival, as you see, the people repented. But in the end of the book, like I said, it ends with sorrow that the people still needs rebuilding. Because why? Christ did not come. But what a glorious thing for you and I. For them, they had the law, the five books. But you and I, we have so much more. Christ has come. We await for his return. What a glorious thing it is for you and I. That must drive us. That must encourage us, even as we go on, to say, he has come, the one who came, who proclaimed the gospel to the nations. And so may the Lord help you and I, that would seek for people to come and to see that what we need is the faithful preaching of God's word. That only will bring people to God. Let's pray. Our great and glorious God, how we humble ourselves before you. Even as we think about the revival that you brought in the times of Nehemiah through Ezra, indeed we are humbled, O Lord, to see who you are as the powerful and great God, that also you are gracious and merciful to those who turn in faith and repentance. O Father in heaven, how we do pray and also confess our greatest need of revival. Revival that begins with us within the church and that spills outside of the church. O Father in heaven, we do pray that you would bring your word to bear upon our minds, and that through the truth of your word we'll be changed, and that we'll be brought to be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. O Lord, we pray, have mercy upon us when so often we have not shown the hunger and thirst for the bread of life, the desire for the word of truth. We pray, O Lord, that among us you would revive us, renew us, O Lord, we pray. We pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would continue to work among us, that it will be for your own glory and honor. As we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name, amen.